Would you open your Bibles, please, to the fifth chapter of John's first epistle? Chapter 5, we are looking this morning at two verses, 14 and 15. 14 and 15 of John's Gospel, chapter 5. Again, I remind you that this is the very Word of God, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to this text, which along with many others on the same topic have been so abused and misused and misunderstood, sometimes by thinking too much is there and sometimes by not seeing enough. We pray, Lord, recognizing that we are of the same flesh and the same kind of creatures that are those who have so foolishly run amok with this passage. We pray, God, that You would protect us, that You'd help us to see all that is there and nothing that is not there. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Before we jump into the text, a couple of things ought to be said as we think about this topic of prayer. Even as I read the scripture, your mind probably filled with all kinds of ideas and people and groups and gatherings that have used such a text as this. Few topics generate as many questions. In fact, that's why we have the Lord's Prayer in the scriptures. The disciples said, "Teach us to pray." And Jesus said, "Pray like this." Martin Luther, in one of his dialogues with his barber, was asked by the barber, how can I pray? And so he writes a book to the barber about how to pray. It is not uncommon that questions come up repeatedly. Sometimes good questions, sometimes not so good questions, sometimes silly questions. By the way, that old adage, there are no bad questions, it's not really true. It's what you say to make the children feel good about themselves. But as we recognize that this is a place where a lot of foolishness springs up, we need to give great care to our understanding of it, because we do not want to run from the text because many men use it poorly and miss something God is saying to us, and we can err on one extreme by just avoiding it and make prayer some kind of formal utterance which just makes us feel psychologically better inside. When God repeatedly says prayer does things, that prayer works in a variety of different ways, we ought to take that to be the truth. Of course, on the other side, you've got all these, and I looked it up in the Latin, the word is nutcases, who are on the television and are proclaiming and taking money in and telling you that if you want something, you just need to pray for it. And have you ever stopped to imagine what kind of world that would be if everybody got what they prayed for? I'm pretty sure I wouldn't be alive because someone would have prayed for that many times over. And you may not be either. I mean, it turns God into a genie. You have three wishes. Anything you want, just ask. Now, we're going to look at how Scripture speaks to these requests which we make momentarily. But just to have that in your mind as we begin before we get to the text. Also, as a matter of introduction, we must understand some things about how prayer is heard and how we do pray, and recognize that there are some places that we're never going to put things together in a satisfactory way. We will never reconcile in our minds God's omniscience, His foreknowledge, His sovereignty with what the Bible says about the effectual nature of prayer. The Bible says, "Pray, and I answer." And we're asking, well, isn't God all-knowing? Didn't God decree things as there are to come about from eternity past? Isn't He sovereign? Can't He do what He said He's going to do? And didn't He decide to do it before the world was created? And the answer is yes. And then Tom Kelly answers in his book entitled, If God Already Knows, Why Pray? You're not going to put that together. Just a little heads up on it, that there are things that go way beyond our ability to comprehend. There are things that meet and dovetail in reality, but we are not privy to that. And one of your great life verses needs to be Deuteronomy 29:29, where we read, the secret things belong to God, our Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. There are things that you'll not understand, but there are things you will understand, and there are things we are told to do, and so we do them because we understand God said, do this. But we also understand that God has ordained not only the end, but the means. God has ordained from eternity past that you would be sitting here this morning and that you would be thinking whatever thoughts you are thinking and that you'll leave here at a certain time and that you'll go somewhere and then everything in your life has been decreed from eternity past. But he has also ordained not only what comes about, but how it comes about. And for some strange reason, not dissimilar from our task in evangelism, if God already knows who's going to be saved, why do we evangelize? Well, because God told you to. And because God said that's the means that he's going to use to bring people to a knowledge of himself. So why do we pray if God already knows? Well, first of all, because God told you to. And secondly, because God has ordained that he would use our prayers as the means of accomplishing his purpose. Because it displays his glory when he uses such weak and frail things as you and I to evangelize, to serve, to pray. And so we accept as a statement of fact that God uses our prayers. And we know that we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. We do what God says. We live as God says because God says. We may not understand all things. It's like with a little child. What do you say when a child asks a question, a three-year-old, a four-year-old, that you know is way above their pay grade? They can't comprehend it. They can't understand it. It's not because they're stupid. It's because they're a four-year-old. And there are things that four-year-olds can't understand. And you speak to them in a manner that they can understand. And you tell them how they are to behave based upon how you understand things. And so we walk by faith. We walk and pray by faith that though there may be a disconnect in my mind somewhere about how this works, I know it works because God says it works. We will always have those frauds and cheats and those fools. They're like modern day prophets of Baal, jumping over the fire, cutting themselves, screaming, making great displays of their faith in some fashion or another. There'll always be an abundance of heretics who fail to use the whole of Scripture, and we ought to be careful that we're not found among them. Prayer is spoken of as being difficult, boring, and seemingly unreproductive. Now, I'll give you difficult. Prayer is difficult. We like to do things. We like to make things happen. And so we bow before our God in private and we call out. We bow before God in public and we call out and we pray. And it is hard to keep your mind focused. It is hard to be faithful in the practice of prayer. These things, prayer is like one of those few Christian words that almost instantaneously send forth a covering of guilt for the whole of God's people. You say something about pray and people say, I should pray more. Which may be the case, but you should not just feel guilty because someone said the word. And so, it is difficult. It is a battle. It is a struggle. But it's not boring. It should not be. If you are praying to the right God, and you're praying about the right things, what's boring about asking God to conquer the Muslim world, to push back the gospel into Iran or into Afghanistan or these other countries? What's boring about praying for your own soul that you might be kept from sin, or for the fellowship of the saints here that we might learn to be a church more and more and to love each other and keep His commandments? There are great things to be asked for and a great God to ask those things of. And it may seem unproductive, but I remind you what our confession of faith points out, that God uses the ordinary means. We want a microwave religion. We want to push a button and get it out right away. God has ordained the ordinary means of grace, word, sacrament, and prayer, that He should pour grace into our lives. Another day, another time, we'll talk about praying and what it looks like and what to pray for, but the Lord's Prayer is a great place to start. But let's start with our text now, after a few things to kind of set the ball on the tee. Look there at verse 14 again. Well, let's begin at verse 13 because that's important. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Now, the confidence of the confidence, which he speaks of in verse 14, is reaching back to what he says in verse 13, which reaches back to what he said from verses 1 of chapter 1 to chapter verse 12 of chapter 5. All of that stuff which we have been going through over the weeks that has been an explanation of how do you know that you are a child of God? How do you know that you have faith? How do you know you are in the kingdom? And he runs through all of these things which are the fruits, are evidences of a true and lively conversion. And he says, because you love the brethren, because you love God, because you love the law, because you live holy, because you are doing those things which only get done upon the transformation of the heart. Only because God changed you. You've done those things. Now take heart, be confident, be encouraged. And then he moves into the topic of prayer as though he has set us up as to what kind of individual might expect that his prayers are heard. When I was visiting India many, many years ago, young man traveling with the other group of pastors, you'd work through the marketplace and they would have these recordings of prayers that they would play, because the prayers had to be repeated and they got tired, so they made recordings of them. And the louder the prayer was, the more repetitious the prayer was, the more likely God was going to hear it because it was loud. It's kind of like in a sermon. You get loud and people listen. No, hopefully not. But in that setting and that notion, you know, they were thinking, if I can be the most obnoxious voice in the market, God will hear my prayer. We understand that God hears our prayers not because how loud we are or how energetic we might be, but rather because we are His children. We've been changed. He actually likes to listen to us. He delights in us. And so, having said all of these things about the believer, he says, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him. This is how we envision God. We envision Him as the one who has made us into His children, has called us into His faith. The fruits of faith assure us that there is an open door into His presence. We're not having to barter with Him. We're not having to be on our best behavior or really feel good about our prayers. We just know that the Father loves to hear our prayers. He receives us. We have boldness, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Verse 15 of chapter 8 in Romans, for we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This confidence leads us to pray. If you have even the beginnings of an understanding of who God is, that He is the Creator, that He is in charge of all things, that He is the one who made you and keeps you and puts air in your lungs. If you just have those few things figured out concerning who God is, you will find that the acknowledgement that He is your Father, that God is your Father, is an automatic necessity, makes it a necessity that you pray. You can't help it. I mean, if someone called up and said, you know, hey, by the way, I know you have interest in this politician or that person or this royalty or this somewhere in the world, someone that has great authority, and they said, I just heard from him. He'd love to hear from you. You'd be on the phone and say, hey, yes, your Royal Highness. This is me. Because you would delight to enter into his presence of someone of such greatness. And that is where we are taken in this first verse, that there is a confidence that we know he hears us because we know something of our relationship with him. In 4:16 of Hebrews, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So if you're sitting there in your prayer life from time to time thinking, well, I want to pray when I feel good about it, or I want to pray when, you know, things are going really good with me so that God might be, you know, a little more favorable if I've been a really good boy this week. Really, those times never come, because you've never been a really good boy or a really good girl. You have always been and remain and will be, until the Lord takes you home, a sinner who finds his entrance into the presence of God not by his own righteousness, but rather by the righteousness of Christ. If you are such as have a confidence that you belong to God, if that confidence is borne out by the evidences of a converted life, which are not the cause of your conversion, but the evidence of your conversion, then John writes to you under the power of the Holy Spirit and says that if you are that person, then you can ask with confidence because you know he hears you. Now, that hearing you, please don't take it to mean he hears you. We took a number of our kids over the years when they were little to ear doctors to find out why they couldn't hear us. On both occasions, we found out that it was not a hearing problem. It was a listening problem. He's not talking about just hearing noise. It means to hear with favor, to want to hear, and to be attentive. You know, it's the difference between someone talking to you and texting somebody else a message, and they'll look up every now and then to let you know they're still there, but not really interested. And you kind of go on politely and then exit to someone who actually looks at you and talks with you. So that person was hearing you, but it was kind of like the noise that the teacher on Charlie Brown special cartoons would make. Wah, 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 wah. Just noise. But no, the hearing that the text is speaking of here is when he hears with favor. He hears with interest. He receives what you're saying. And this, by the way, and he goes on to say as he closes out this first verse, we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You may be thinking, that's a pretty good escape clause. So we can ask him anything, but, you know, if it's not according to his will, whatever that is, then he doesn't have to cough up the answer. But that is not it at all. It is not a small print escape clause that gets God off the hook, but an expectation throughout the scripture that God cannot and should not answer requests against his own will. We really wouldn't want that, as mentioned at the beginning this morning, that God is the judge of what is good and he is the giver of good. We might imagine that, I remember praying in my youth before my conversion, oh God, make that girl like me. And someone said, hey, if you believe hard enough, it'll come true. Didn't come true. What was wrong? Well, a lot of things, actually. But we'll not go to any of them. As we talk about according to God's will, do we enter into the discussion of prayer acknowledging that whatever is God's will is the very best? That he cannot choose that which is not the best, not good. He can only do that which is good and righteous and perfect and holy. And so if we're asking for something and God's not coughing it up, we're not getting what we asked for, might we not at least entertain the idea that between the two, me and God, the one that's a sinner is probably the one that's wrong and missing the point and misunderstanding even what my own good is? There are things that God has brought into all of our lives at various times that have been painful, difficult, and hard. And those things we would never have said, "Oh God, I could use a little difficulty now. How about some more of that heartbreak? I love that stuff." No, we never asked for that. And yet God at times makes us feel as though we were next of kin to Job. Why so? For the same reason he did such to Job, so that he might make us into the image of his son more and more as trials and difficulties and hardship and all manner of hard things press us more and more to Christ. God cannot and should not answer requests that are against his will. It is impossible for him to do so. We don't want it. God alone is the one who is the true knower of what really is good. And God can only do that which is good and best. God's will is the delight and desire of those that love him. I mean, why would you want anything else? Why would you pray for something you know contrary to the will of God? Maybe he'll make an exception this time. Wrong God. He will not. But why would you even ask? If you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, why would you ask anything else? And so ask according to his will. We'll talk about that in just a moment a little bit more. Verse 15. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If we know that he hears us, and that is based upon the previous verse, we know that we are his children from the previous whole of the book to verse 13. I wrote this stuff so you'll know your relationship with God. Now, if you know that to be the case, you know that he hears you. He hears his children, those who are his. He delights in hearing them. We know that he hears us, and we do. We know he hears because of the confidence that we have a fellowship with him, that we know who we are in relationship with him. And his hearing means that he would favor our request if they are according to his will. We know that we have our request. This is where the whole of the picture is necessary. How do we know that it's according to his will? We have to back up and begin to ask ourselves some questions concerning, well, what has God said about prayer, not only in this verse? And that, of course, is one of the great flaws and errors of these evangelists, these prosperity gospel guys out there who are saying, you know, all you got to do is believe a little harder and you can have a car like mine or a jet like mine or a house like mine. You just need to believe like I do. And we would say, no, not at all. You can't pluck a verse out of the text and act like that is the entirety of God's conversation about the topic of prayer. We are reminded in a variety of other places in a number of different ways that we are to pray according to his will. We are to pray as those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, those who are seeking his kingdom. We are to pray as a people who are praying in the name of Christ, who are praying as holy saints. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his little book, no, actually he didn't write any little books, in his book on 1 John, does a little helpful study of some of the principles about prayer. Some of the things that are helpful for us in our understanding of this text as we look at the broader picture of Scripture concerning the topic of prayer. And if we know he hears us, then we ask, we know we're getting. What does all that mean? The real confidence in prayer is knowing, first of all, ourselves, and secondly, God's acceptance of us, knowing who we are in Christ, knowing our relationship with God, knowing that we belong to him, and he's not playing tricks on us. This is not God throwing stuff out and saying, just kidding, pulling it back. This is God trying to teach us what it means to pray and to pray hopeful of that request which we lay before Him. And so knowing who He is to us gives us the confidence of knowing this is real. He's not kidding us. We may misunderstand some things and we may not understand some other things, but amongst all the stuff we don't understand, we do get it that God is saying we should pray and He will hear favorably. He will answer our prayers. And certainly those of you that have walked with the Lord for more than a day or two can look back and see that He has answered this prayer. Well, He didn't answer this one, though. Well, there is an explanation for that. I'm not sure what it is, but God knows. So God does answer the prayers because He cares about us. We have the king's ear in a real sense. And you've perhaps seen in movies before, they'll say, so-and-so has the king's ear. Speak to him so he'll speak to the king. We have the king's ear. He listens to us. John 9:31. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, God listens to him. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have this confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Christ, that God hears us and delights in us, and that is our confidence. We begin there by settling the issues that relate to the gospel. Am I a child of God? That is the first principle that must be settled if I'm going to understand prayer in any way. Secondly, we must know that our requests are according to His will. Well, I feel good about it. Wrong. It is not how you feel. It is how that which you are requesting matches that which God has said. Is it of a correct motive? James says in chapter 4, you ask and don't receive. Why? Because you ask for your own passions, your own lust, your own desires. Heads up, you know, I'm really praying for a new house at the beach. Might be somehow related to what I want and not what would glorify God. Might be a misdirected prayer. So praying with motives that are for the glory of God. Asking in faith, we believe, and recognizing, first of all, that faith is a gift of God, but also understanding that faith is systemic. Faith is connected to the whole. You can't talk about being a great prayer warrior and having faith that God will answer if you don't have the kind of faith that makes you get up in the morning and live a godly life. If you don't have the kind of faith that gives you the interest in the Word of God and the things of God and the Church of God, the people of God, if you don't have the kind of faith that saturates every part of your body, then the faith you've got is not the right kind. It's a parody of faith. It is a mockery of faith. Faith in what God promises is a faith that encompasses the whole of me. And if I am living contrary to the will of God and yet thinking God's going to answer my prayer because I really get articulate when I pray, I really get smart sounding, not going to happen. We ask in faith, a faith that transforms. That's why in the passage we read, He says, anyone who is a worshiper of God and does His will, God listens to him. Those who are living godly in Christ Jesus, the psalmist said in 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my life, God will not hear my prayers. So a faith that is comprehensive. Abiding with Christ, again, living obediently. John 15:7, if you abide with me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You begin to pick up something of the current of Martin Lloyd's patching of these texts together to see that not only does my love of God and my obedience to God evidence my conversion, it also evidences the kind of things I'll be praying for. As I am remade, as my mind is renewed, I begin to think in terms of what would really honor God here? What would please God? And how would God be glorified with this or with that or these things? And so, abiding in Christ, living obediently. 1 John chapter 3, just a wee bit back in our text, he says, whatever you ask, we receive from Him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Is John saying, hey, if you do these things, then you get some treasures? Is he talking about works, quid pro quo? Is that what's on his mind? No, he's just saying, if you are the kind of child of God who loves to obey God and to follow his law, then ask. Because if you are into following his law, you will be into asking things that are according to his will. Praying in Christ's name often is misunderstood. And it's the fourth of the conditions that Lloyd-Jones points out. People sometimes think it's a magic charm. In Jesus' name, that makes it a real prayer and means it's going to happen. No, certainly it is good and wise to pray in Christ's name, both mentally and verbally. But it is something more than just saying a few words. It functions more like voodoo than truth. In Jesus' name means to pray as one who is saved by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who has submitted to the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who is desiring the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not magic. It's just the gospel, once again, that I'm praying because of the gospel. And lastly, with Lloyd's little sermonette in the midst of our sermon, he reminds us that we must believe. That has been the emphasis of John in these two verses, and we are to believe as well. Now, some might imagine that this involves talking ourselves into something, kind of like the old gambler, broken down gambler who's lost everything. There's a country music song about it, I'm sure. Lost his dog, his truck, his house, and his wife, and they're all gone because he was a gambling fool. But yet he has in this last attempt, he's got a few dollars in his hands and he's talking himself into it. Oh, Lady Luck's on my side. I'm going to win. I'm going to win. I'm going to win. A little weird self-therapy going on, positive affirmation, convincing himself that he's going to win. And so he takes that last little bit of money and spends it in the casino, buys something new. It's not that kind of thing. It's not talking ourselves up to something. It's never perfect. Your faith will never be perfect in this life. What was it with that encounter with the father and the son who needed healing? The disciples can't heal him, and so Jesus is approached, and Jesus says, do you believe? And he says, yeah, but help my unbelief. It was an imperfect faith. You will not have a perfect faith in this life. You are not qualified to get that. You are a sinner who struggles with questions and doubts and fears and concerns, but you have faith. You turn to God. You cry out to him that he would hear your prayers, believing that God likes you, loves you, cares for you, has adopted you, and is willing to hear your prayers, not just to be hearing them, but that he might move upon you and in your life to answer you. The prayer of faith must be the faith of the Bible, the whole life kind of faith, where we ask, we fear not asking big, even as our song we sang before the sermon reminded us to come to the King with great petitions. We ought to pray much and for much and fear not and recognize that, you know, not your will but mine, O Lord. If I get it wrong, if I misunderstand, God is a merciful God who will teach me and instruct me. And sometimes that instruction is by God just showing you entirely and completely that that's never going to happen. Sometimes that instruction is by a reading of God's word and a learning of new things. And you begin to say, wow. It really is not essential that I have this or I have that. What is priority about the kingdom of God is this, not the other. And so we learn through a variety of different ways. But as best we are able, with the faith which we have, we turn our attentions to God and ask. And like the woman that repeatedly pounded the judge, and Christ said, that's what prayer is like, when you ask and you ask and you ask and you ask. Not being afraid of not getting an answer. That is kind of a self-protection thing that happens sometimes in the souls of the saints. We think, well, if I ask for something and I don't get it, then that's rejection. It's a little safer not to be rejected. This isn't looking for a date. This is not, you know, trying to find a wife and say, well, I'm just going to avoid women because there's a possibility that one woman out there would reject me and my luck, I'll run into her. And that's not the case. This is your Father who desires to teach you to pray and commands you to pray and tells you that when you do pray, that He hears you because you're His child. And those things which are off and are disconnected or wrong, He'll fix it. Even reminding us in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit is our aid in these matters. When we know not how to pray, the Spirit comes along and helps us. And so we pray. In closing, this is not complex. We sometimes make it complex and others make it confusing. And I really do despise the preachers of this prosperity gospel because I believe they do great harm to the body of Christ in a variety of ways by proposing that this is a game to get something out of God and He's this great big vending machine. Put your coins in, you'll get something good. And then pastors and teachers that are trying to be faithful to God's word go around trying to pick up the pieces because people say, well, I prayed and I never got what I wanted. I must not have faith. I must not be a believer. Well, that could be the case, but not necessarily. You could be confused. You could be misdirected. You could be ill-taught. And so this is not complex. This is not something for the super saint and for the saint that's walked with God for 137 years and been faithful year in and year out. This is for me and you, that God invites us to pray. He tells us He likes us not because we're likable, but because He has made us His children through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to pray. He tells us to pray. And He tells us that He is going to use our prayers to shape this world and to bring about His glory in this foul place. He calls upon us to pray. And so simply asking a couple of questions in closing, do you love God? Do you love His kingdom? Do you know Him, even though your knowledge of Him and love of Him is imperfect? Do you know that you are His child and that He likes to hear your voice? Though it may at times be a little silly and even sometimes stupid, it's still the voice of His child who He delights to hear, who He delights to disciple and transform over the years. And do you know what He desires? And inasmuch as you know what He desires, pray. And then learn more of Him and who He is and what He said He's going to be doing. And pray that. You know much of what to pray for when you speak to brothers and sisters in Christ in this room. We have some differences, different parts of the country, different countries, different backgrounds. And yet we all share a common root in Adam. We all share a common depravity. We all have the same kinds, though different in their first appearance. But the world, the flesh, and the devil is at our heels, at the heels of all of us. We know how to pray for each other. We know what God wants us to be. And so we pray for the saints. We pray for the church. We pray that God's kingdom would be advanced. We pray through the Lord's Prayer. Pray through the Ten Commandments. There are many, many things. We ask according to His will, the best we understand it, and trust that He will answer it. Even though our prayer may be imperfect, it is a prayer of faith, and He will help our unbelief. Then ask. Ask according to His will, the best you know it, trusting His love for you, and pray. You don't need a seminar. You need to pray. You don't need another outline, another book, another lesson. They may help you along the way, but what you need is just to pray, to talk to God, to speak to Him concerning those things which you know He desires, to trust Him that He will answer. That is how God shapes the world, through our prayers, as He does His will, as we ask Him to do so. Shameless commercial, feel free to join us on Wednesday nights for a prayer meeting. We meet at 6:30. But more importantly, or maybe not more importantly, but equally important, pray throughout the week. Get the prayer list that we use on Wednesdays. Pray for those things and other things. Take your church directory. Make it a prayer list. Pray for all of us. Maybe not all at one time, but a few pages a day and work your way through it. God has said, with no equivocation, just with explanation, God has said that if you are His, if you belong to Him, He likes to hear your voice. And if He likes to hear your voice, if He likes you because you're bought by Christ's blood, you're lovely in His sight, He will answer your prayers. So pray. Let's pray. Our Father, we have many emotions that revolve around these strong words concerning prayer. As we said at the beginning, guard us from foolishness, but also guard us from indifference. Help us, Lord, to see your delight in doing your own will through our faithfulness in prayer. Make us to be a people who pray much, and may we see your glory come down because of it. This we ask in the good and lovely name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.